I'm going to tackle a very important and yet what can be a very touchy topic. Finances. One of the accusations about the church from the outside is that the church, and all it ever does, is talk about money, 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 money. And unfortunately, there are those that are on TV or have earned some kind of fame that do always ask for money, money, money. They try to sell you blessings if you buy their book. They try to sell you blessings, and you can have one of their handkerchiefs that they used to wipe the sweat off of their forehead while they were preaching. I hope by now you have seen that my heart is not always to be asking for money. But I will give you a sweat-soaked handkerchief if you want one for free. All right? So then why am I talking about money? Is the church in bad shape? Well, money is tight, but actually we're better off than what we were just a couple of months ago. Is it that I want a brand new car, so I'm asking for you to give until it hurts? No. It's because money is an important part of daily life. It can be a blessing, or it can be a distraction to our spiritual life. It can be a source of stress, a source of anxiety, or it can be a source of generosity. Did you know that many relationship experts say that finances are the number one thing that most married couples fight about? If you're married, you do not have to tell me if that's true or not. The average household carries about $11,600 worth of debt. Last year, for 2024, if you added up all the debt that the American households held, it would add up to about $17.94 trillion of debt. About 77% of American households have some kind of debt. Now, there are debt that's necessary, like a mortgage. And then there's debt that just comes from we don't always handle our finances well. Mortgages make up about 70 to 90% of all debt. Car loans, about 35% of household debt. Credit cards, about 51% of every household. And the number two highest debt source in the U.S. are student loans. When you look at these numbers, it seems like there is never enough money. It's also easy to find ourselves in debt if we're not being careful. All it takes is one broken down car, a leaky roof, a medical emergency. One ride on an ambulance can be woo, right? So talking about finances is a very relevant topic. There are about 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about or mention money, wealth, or possessions. That's a lot of verses. That's almost double the amount of verses that talk about prayer and faith. Nearly 15% of everything Jesus spoke about relates to money or possessions in some manner. So money is an important topic in Scripture. Therefore, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about biblical principles related to finances. My goal is to help us grow in how we handle and steward our money so that, number one, we honor God. Number two, we own our money instead of our money owning us. And number three, I believe that if we follow biblical principles, we'll find that we have enough money to meet our needs. Now, I am not going to give you any advice about where to invest or anything like that because I don't know. But I am going to look at Scripture and see how can we be good stewards of what God has given us. So let's start. And I thought maybe a good place for us to start is talking about the danger of having misplaced priorities when it comes to finances. So here we go. How many of you know that the systems of this world, the philosophies, values, often have a very different view of money than what the church does? Money is a source of security. How many of you would agree? Money does give us some security, right? But money is also a source of power, pride, and for some people, it's their identity. Money is meant to be a blessing. It's not meant to be a god. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Usually we think of this verse when it comes to our thoughts and our desires, but it also applies to how we view our finances. If we're looking at them through the same filter that the world looks at finances, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. But if we conform ourselves to Christ and we're transformed and renewed in our thinking, then we can test and see what God's will is for our finances. And we might find that God's will is pleasing and perfect. So let's look in Haggai. How many of you have ever read through the book of Haggai? How many of you didn't even know your Bible has a book called Haggai? It's okay. Haggai is only about 2 chapters long, so it's not a very big book. And the first chapter deals with Israel, and it deals with their priorities when it comes to their things that they own. So let's read through it, and we'll talk some more. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. For those who have been working with me through 2 Kings on Wednesday, at the end of 2 Kings, Israel is taken captive by Babylon because of their rebellion. When the Jews are finally able to return to Jerusalem, they start to build the temple, but they give up, leaving it unfinished. Instead of working on the temple, they go and they rebuild their homes. Now, it's not wrong for them to build a place to live. Okay? That's not what these scriptures are talking about. But the issue here is that they neglect to build a place to worship God. So they're neglecting the worship of God. It's less about a physical building and more about a heart issue of being perfectly comfortable without the presence of God. The result is, for not making God their priority, is no matter how much they consume, it never satisfies. I'm going to be honest. No matter how much dinner I eat, I always want more. Can you relate? But this is talking about no matter how much they ate, it was never enough. No matter how much food they had, no matter how much drink they had, no matter how many clothes they had, there was still something that just did not meet and satisfy their needs. And I love the way this last part of this verse says it. You earn wages only to put them in your purse with holes in it. You put it in there and it's like it's gone. And you don't even know where it went. When we overemphasize ourselves, our desires, our wants, our comfort, and we underemphasize God's priorities when it comes to our finances, we usually struggle to be content with what we have. It's like there's this bottomless pit. And no matter what we buy, no matter how much we eat, when God's not our priority, it never fills ourselves. The other thing is that when we prioritize ourselves in all things, especially money, we find that we never have enough money. When we're worried about luxuries, and we put that as a priority, we find we're never comfortable enough. When our hearts run after the wrong things and we use money as a tool to get those things. Listen, it's not wrong to have a little bit of comfort. What's wrong is when that comfort becomes a priority over our faithfulness to God. And the result is, it's just never enough. Another danger of not having our priorities right when it comes to finances is that finances begin to distort our values. Haggai 1:7-8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Give careful thought to your ways. The Israelites were going about just living for themselves, living as though there was no God to be considered, not worried about worshiping him, not worried about giving to God what was due his. And the heart, there is a heart issue here. Since they neglected the worship of God, then God didn't really have a part in their daily lives. And so God told them, you know, you need to be careful and give thought to your ways right now. I have found in my life, both personally and in observing others, that where we spend our money and our time and our effort on becomes the thing that we easily worship. It becomes the thing that we pursue most passionately. While other things, sometimes other important things, fade into the background. In essence, show me your checkbook and where you're making your checks out to, and I can tell you where your heart and priority is. One of the unsavory responsibilities of our district superintendent is that he has to deal with the discipline of pastors who have experienced moral failing within the state. And statistics have shown that one of the earliest signs that a pastor is in trouble morally is when they stop giving their tithe faithfully. So when the district sees this happen, they begin to question the minister about what's going on and why they are failing to keep up with their tithes. Where our money goes, so does our heart. And where our heart goes, so does our money. So many times our heart leads our spending, and then our spending begins to lead our heart. It's very difficult to have two priorities competing for the top slot. One will always win out over the other. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, I just want to emphasize, money in itself is not bad. It's where our hearts are that makes money an issue or not an issue. To prevent money from owning us, it's really important that we place God as the top priority, and then he becomes the umbrella for everything else. And I'm not just talking about everything else, meaning finances. I mean everything else in our lives. If God becomes the umbrella and everything we do, we keep underneath that umbrella of God, we keep it within the right perspective of who God is, then we're going to find just in general, whether it be our money, our time, our desires, our hobbies, they'll all come under God's blessing. But if we want to make money the top thing, then what happens is everything else is going to want to come underneath our desire for money. And God is going to take second place to money. Because the Israelites neglected prioritizing the presence and worship of God, and then therefore the temple of God, their values went from pleasing and obeying God. If it talked about they were living in their nice paneled houses. Again, not wrong, but their desire became for materialistic things over the things of God. And the result was, and we see it all the time with Israel, and to be honest, we see it all the time with any person, that when our hearts run after the things that are not God, our moral standards begin to decrease and decay. The lower down the priority list that God gets, the easier it is to make compromises and justifications concerning obedience. Spiritual drift is so easy when we have the wrong priorities. So, we talk about the consequences of sin so far, or the consequences of not having God as the priority. Let's talk about when we don't put God as our priority in how we spend our finances, there's a good chance we're going to experience God's discipline. You know, God loved Israel. Israel rebelled time and time again. And I'm just pointing out Israel because that's the example we have in Scripture. But the reality is, we've all rebelled at times in our lives, right? Israel is not that far different from us. But even though they rebelled, God loved him. And so as an extension of his love, God also disciplined Israel. Haggai chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labors of your hands. The drought that the Israelites were experiencing wasn't because of global warming. It was a result of God disciplining. And the goal of God's discipline, of them not having enough, or no matter how much they brought in, it just not meeting the need, it was all intended to bring them back to him. When we rebel, a sign of God's love for us is he disciplines. Hebrews 12, 4 through 9. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? The whole point of me reading that scripture is because right there is a principle that God disciplines those he loves when they go astray. If we go astray with our finances, we come under the discipline of God, not because he's trying to be mean to us. Sometimes earthly fathers fall short and they discipline us because they're just tired and annoyed and they want to be mean. But God does not discipline us in that way. God's discipline is to bring us to the point where we acknowledge that his ways are good and our own ways get us into trouble and to come back to him. Nobody enjoys discipline. Should we then not do our best to avoid God's discipline by using our finances to honor him? Doesn't that make sense? We don't purposely rebel so we can experience God's discipline and say, oh, he loves me because he disciplined me. Right? We live in such a way that we avoid the discipline of God. And when we do need his discipline, he disciplines us. But if we live according to his priorities with our finances and all of our lives, if he is the top priority, we can avoid that discipline and then experience his love through the pleasure we give him with our obedience. The result for Israel was that his discipline led them back to obedience. And things began to change for them. Let's look at it. Haggai 1, 12 through 13. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. See, when they repented and started to realign their priorities to put God as first, God's response is, I'm with you. When the people turned away from their ways and they begin to prioritize God and they begin to rebuild the temple, again, it's not about a building, but it's about creating space to worship God. Then God gave them the message, I am with you. Their repentance immediately brought with it the presence of God being with them again. God's blessings returned to Israel, and he withdrew his discipline. I just want to encourage you today. We are, over the next couple of weeks, going to talk about finances. In talking about finances, my goal is not that we feel guilt, shame, and beat ourselves up about our money. Our goal is this verse right here, that when we place God back into priority with our money, we get to experience the blessing of God being with us in our money. Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the Lord's temple. All right, hold on. Give careful thought to the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig leaf, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. So basically, that was a lot to say. Take notice that before you prioritized me and started to rebuild the temple, there wasn't enough. But now that you have begun to lay the foundation of the temple, you're going to find I'm going to bless you from this day forward. If money has always been tight for you, or if you have found that there is never enough, no matter how much you juggle and cut back, then I encourage you over the next couple of weeks to evaluate where your money is going, and are you giving according to God's priorities with your finances? Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your finances? Do you trust him, or do you give him your leftovers? I solely believe and have experienced that when we prioritize God, he takes care of us. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what God's priorities are for our finances and how do we align ourselves to them in the proper order. We're going to talk about God's financial priorities in giving, in saving, in spending, in offerings and in luxuries. And they're on there for a specific purpose, because if we give God first, then all those other things will fall into place. If we put luxuries first, then we're in trouble. So we're going to talk about those things in that order and work our way through it. Over the next few weeks, can we commit to two things? Can we commit to keeping an open heart and mind to what God would like to speak to us about our personal financial priorities? And number two, can we give God an opportunity to show us his faithfulness by seeking to make him first in our purses and wallets? And then let's see if he keeps his word. I know he will. But sometimes we're afraid to take that first step. But why don't we take the first step and then see God meet us there? He keeps his words, and he will meet your needs. Finances can be tricky to talk about, especially as a pastor. They can be tricky because it can be very personal to us how we spend our money. But if we give God our best first, our first fruits, he will take care of us. He is faithful. And the truth is, he's got bigger pockets than we do. If we trust him, it is worth it. Will you bow your heads with me? Jesus. You know, one of the things I said was, over the next couple of weeks, if we could just keep our hearts and our minds open to what God wants to speak to us, and then if we could just give him an opportunity by us stepping out in faith to see his faithfulness. I'm going to ask just a minute or two of just quiet reflection, where you can talk to God about those things. If you've been struggling with your finances, I ask you to just say, God, keep my mind open. Teach me. Speak to me. God, help me to take this step of faith to put you first. And I know he will. Father, over the next couple of weeks, as we talk about finances, I ask that, Lord, you would anoint me to speak your word. Father God, I want your biblical principles to come forth. So I ask that you lead me as I prepare every week. And Father God, I ask that you would help us as a congregation to receive your word. And to help us, Father God, with how we prioritize our spending, our saving. Father God, we just want to be faithful stewards. And we want to honor you in all that we do. So help us to understand your biblical principles. Help us to take steps of faith. And when we do take those steps of faith, Father God, may we see how you meet us. Lord, I pray for those who maybe have been struggling with their finances and maybe have been struggling with debt. Lord God, I pray that you would help provide. Father God, I ask that you would just lead us. Lord, we're so thankful that your word teaches us even the things about finances and how to use them in a way that honors you, Lord God. You teach us all about the life things that we need to know, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, over the next couple weeks, be pleased, be glorified, and be honored. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.